Well, good morning, Cornerstone people. So good to see you all on this rainy, gray, gloomy, wonderful day, huh? Glad to be indoors, not outdoors right now. And man, I want to respond a little bit to that video. I truly believe that one of the most important things that happens in this building is what's happening downstairs right now with our little ones. People who study these things tell us that most people, by far the larger group of people who ever come to saving faith between the ages of 4 and 14. Seems like young hearts are less hardened and more fertile, and more of them will come to Christ. So if you want to be an evangelist, or let's imagine some number of them have already opened their hearts to the Lord Jesus and they are in Christ, they're following him. If you want to help teach them and establish them and instruct them in the things of God's word, there's a wide open opportunity for you. It is kind of wide opening because this summer, I am told, we need 9 people to fill in 24 slots to get through the summer with children's ministry. So we need you to step up for the summer if you can, and beyond if you can. If we get you hooked for the summer, we'll keep you for longer maybe. So please pray about that. And if you'd like to help out or you just want to inquire about it, you can just go out to Connections, ask for the service after the service and ask a little bit more about all of this. So there's that. I also want to mention that next Sunday in Downstairs Doctrine, we have Bill Troutman teaching creation. And ordinarily when there's new members classes going on like there are right now, we can only fit in Downstairs Doctrine in the second hour. The membership class uses that space in the first hour. It's a little bit smaller group this time in the membership class than usual. Smaller than usual. So we've been able to move it somewhere and we can have Downstairs Doctrine in both hours just going forward here. So count on it, both hours next Sunday, May 12, Bill Troutman teaching on creation, part 2. All right, that's all for that. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6, so I want to encourage you, grab your Bible. We're looking at verses 13 through 20 this morning. It is a great passage, one I'm excited to get to open up to you and present to you this portion of God's Word, Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. Please follow along while I read it aloud for you. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. This is the word of God. Here's the sermon title this morning, Hope, a Sure and Steadfast Anchor for Your Soul. Let's bow and pray together. Thank you, Father, for this time in your holy word. We pray that this may be a time of salvation for those who are not yet in Christ, and a time of strengthening and establishing and building up those who are. May your word come to us in the power of the Spirit of God, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let me go back and read just verses 18 and 19. Here they are on the screen. Here's what this is about. Here's where the passage is supposed to take us. So that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So the passage talks about hope. Actually, a couple of verses before this passage, he talked about hope. A couple of verses after this passage, he's going to talk about hope. Hope is a theme that's going on right now in the book of Hebrews. So I want to pause here before we actually jump into the verses, and let me just go into some other passages, and I'm seeking to establish, what is our hope? What is your hope? Then we're going to see what the passage says about it. But first, other passages, what is our hope? And I'm asking you the question, what is your hope? Let's get it very clear in our minds. In Christ, what is our hope? I want to point out, as we work toward what is our hope, it is important, our hope is. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now, three things: faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So love beats hope. Love outranks hope, but hope's in the top three. Hope is a very important part of following Jesus Christ. Hope is a very important thing in the life of a believer. It makes it into the list of the top three. So we're talking about hope today. This is a big thing for you. It's a big, important thing for you and your soul and your life. Also, we read in Hebrews 6:11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. He wants you to have full assurance of this important thing, this hope. Going on further, what is our hope? Let's come to a real simple statement from Colossians 1:27. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory. It's the hope of heaven and not hell. It's the hope of a glorified you and a glorified new heavens and new earth, full of other glorified in Christ humans, with the glorified, risen, resurrected, glorified Savior in the center of it all, and he's the great object of our glorified love and affection forever and ever and ever and ever. That is our hope. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that hope of glory is cause for great joy. Paul writes in Romans 5:2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Can you rejoice in that? Like, are there ever things on the planet that you don't rejoice about? Well, amen, there are. But you always have this hope of glory, and you can always rejoice in that hope. Paul chimes in 2 Corinthians 4, teaches us more about our hope. He says, for this light, momentary affliction, that's what you've got now. You say, no, what I have is not light and it's not momentary. Oh, yes, it is. In contrast to the eternal weight of glory, he's about to tell us, any affliction you have now is momentary. It only lasts to the grave. It's only a batting of an eye. It's only as long as a vapor before it disappears. And it's light. It's light compared to this. It is preparing for us an eternal weight. So there's momentary versus eternal. There's light versus weight. An eternal weight of what? Glory. How much glory? Beyond all comparison. All right, what's glorious that we can see on planet Earth? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God, and man, do they. And we know more about that now than we've ever known, with telescopes sending us pictures of faraway things. It's just amazingly glorious. But we also know that the things that are seen cannot even be compared with the glory of what will be revealed to us in Jesus Christ. He says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, the things that are glorious, where the glory of God will be, where you will be glorified. We have to have eyes to see that as the greater and more lasting and more glorified reality than this one. For the things that are seen, all of them are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We're looking for the things that are unseen, the glory. Peter chimes in, still talking about what is this glory theme that we're going to find in Hebrews, 1 Peter 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. To a living hope. What's living about this hope? Well, all other hopes end with the grave. They're dead hopes. This is a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, what is the living hope? Here he spells it out. This is what you hope in. This is our hope. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Everything you can see is perishable, can be defiled, and will fade. But you have a hope in a place, in a glory that is, again, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So it's kept in heaven for you. And you're going to get there if you're in Christ, because you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. You always have this as a cause for joy, no matter what's going on. And that is our hope, and we greatly rejoice in it. And the writer wants us to hold fast to it. Now, let me ask a question, and it's the transition point. That was all about what is our hope, what is our hope, what is our hope. Now we're coming to the passage. And how does Abraham, we'll put this up, how does Abraham help us to value and hold fast to our hope? That's what we're going to see in the passage. And to answer that question up front, next slide, Abraham models trust in and patience for what God has promised. So the writer wants you to hold fast to Jesus Christ and don't let the tribulations of this life or the persecutions of the world or anything else loosen your grip, loosen your hold on Jesus Christ, and he wants you to set your hope completely on the grace that will be revealed to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's going to show you how Abraham models that. Abraham's going to show us the way. Be like Abraham in this passage. All right, you ready for the Abraham part? That was hope. Here's how Abraham illustrates it for us. Hebrews 6:13 again. For when God made promises to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless and multiply you. All right, so God made promises to Abraham. Man, did he? Wow, long time ago, God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and said, Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and your name shall be great. It is, still. And I'll give this land to your offspring. And for that, Abraham needed a son. That's what God's going to promise him, is the son. His promise will be a son. Our promise is heaven and glory. He also looked to that promise as well. But his immediate promise is a son. And he's going to model how he trusted God and held fast to the promise and waited patiently for the promise so that we would follow his example, waiting for our promise. Genesis chapter 16, I will multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Genesis chapter 17, I'll make of you many nations. Kings shall come from you. He's childless at this point. Kings shall come from you. Genesis 17, next year at this time, Sarah shall bear you a son. You shall call him Isaac. Genesis 18, Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed. She wasn't exactly a model of faith and patience and trusting. She's like, tee-hee, really? Really? I'm getting old here. You think I'm going to have a child? They have the child. Genesis 21, Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90. Isaac is born. He is the child of promise. How old was Abraham? Do you know? How old was Abraham when God first met him in Genesis 12 and gave him the promise of land and seed and blessing and a name and nations and kings will come for you? How old was he in Genesis 12 when it started? He was 75.
Still living at home.
Still living at home. 75. We're getting closer to people still living at home at 75. He was 75. How old was he when Isaac was born? 100. For 25 years, all Abraham had to go on was God said, God promised, God swore, God took an oath. That's all he had to go on. And he patiently waited, and he believed, so it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he trusted in God. And then finally, he's 100 years old, God gave him that son, and now God says what? Go kill him. And Abraham went to kill him. And he said, God will provide for himself a ram. Words of faith. And he lifted the knife, and the angel of the Lord spoke to him. Genesis 22, 15. This is where God swears by himself. Genesis 22, 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I surely will bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. There's where the Lord swore by himself. Hebrews 6:15. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. And that's what God wants you and me to do, we who are in Christ. Not always easy following Christ, not always easy doing the will of God, not always resisting temptations and fighting sin. It's not easy enduring persecution, but he wants us to patiently wait and thus obtain the promise. Our promise is not a son. Well, it's the son. We already have that promise, but it's eternal glory. It's glory. It's heaven and not hell. Paul comments on Abraham's faith to further strengthen us in ours. Romans 4:19, he, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief. Isn't that sweet? That's who I want to be. That's where I want to be. Not a little shred, not a particle of unbelief. No unbelief made him waver. I'm sure I'm not sure. Really, God, I don't know. None of that. Concerning the promise of God. And that's where he wants you, with Christ and the promise of glory and heaven and not hell. No unbelief made him waver, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's Abraham. That's Abraham, the father of our faith. Man, we want to be like Abraham. He trusted, he believed, he was patient, he waited. Now the author wants us to be like Abraham and patiently wait for our promise, which is our hope. The hope of glory, patiently waiting through trials, patiently waiting through temptations, patiently waiting through persecutions, disappointments, hardships, patiently waiting for our hope. How good are you at patiently waiting, just in life in general? How good are you? You know, when Debbie and I go somewhere, it always involves some waiting on my part, right? It takes her a little longer to get ready. It's worth it. It's worth it, but sometimes I have to wait. Sometimes I literally, like we're gonna go for a motorcycle ride, I go out and get things ready. I'm just waiting in the garage. And then it takes her longer to get things ready to get on the bike, to get the hair and the helmet and everything fixed and this thing zipped up and all that done, and it takes a little more time. I love you, baby, it's okay, it's all right, it's okay. We're not very good at being patient. We're annoyed if Wi-Fi got slow, we have to wait 3 seconds to get a response. We're not very patient. Amazon knows this. I read they are testing same-day drone dropping of what you buy because two-day shipping is too long to wait. Somebody else wrote, we gladly drop $1,000 on the latest smartphone because then our apps will open 3 milliseconds faster than the old model. We don't like waiting. We like things now. We're a little bit like kids in the back seat on vacation. Are we there yet? Lord, are we there yet? Hard life down here. But Hebrews wants us to be like Abraham. I'm patiently waiting. I'm not wavering. I'm fixed on the promises of God. I'm seeking the hope of glory. I'm waiting for Christ to return or me to die. I'm waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. I'm waiting for heaven. This might be a good point. I knew it was going to come somewhere in the sermon, but I didn't know where. It might be a good point to tell you about a little experience I got in thinking about heaven recently. So, went to the doctor, annual checkup, blood work. Your kidney numbers are kind of high. Yeah, I know they always are, and they always look into this, and they always tell me you're okay. Well, I want to do it again. Your kidney numbers are kind of high. Going to send you to a nephrologist. That doesn't sound good. Nephrologist. That's a kidney doctor. So they did their work, and they said, you're probably fine. It's probably just because of this and this. But just to be sure, let's get an ultrasound. So they did an ultrasound of my kidneys, and I don't know why. While they're at it, they did the ultrasound of my bladder. Well, they came right back to me and said, oh, we found a mass in your bladder. We want you to go see a urologist. I got an appointment with a urologist. That was 3 days out. What do you think I was thinking about for those 3 days while you're waiting? Of course, I'm Googling, right? Mass in the bladder. And it's like 98% of the time, that is cancerous, that is malignant, that is not benign. And they start giving you statistics. If you caught it soon, you might have 5 years and this and that. And so all of a sudden I'm thinking, well, see, I've been thinking I'm gonna be like my dad who's 96 and very healthy. He's a good candidate to hit 105 anyway. And I'm thinking, I'm like him. I'm probably gonna be 95 and healthy, maybe. I'm not trusting in that. God, I submit to God's will, but I've been thinking that. And then all of a sudden, I realized I might be dying soon. For real, I have a mass. I might die soon. So I never had to really face that. And so I never experienced what would my reaction to that be. And I'll confess to you, I had a mix. I had a little bit of sorrow that I don't feel like the work is done here. I want to do more work here. I had sorrow over that. My biggest sorrow was, this would probably be hard on Debbie. Then I thought, actually, she might be glad when he's gone. I don't know, but it's certainly going to involve some difficulty, the transition. Probably sorrow for her, maybe some sorrow for our kids. But I'm going to tell you the truth. I didn't expect this. I'm not making this up. I found myself excited. You mean I might be in glory soon? Where Christ is and the heavenly age? And you know, those prophetic pictures in the book of Revelation of the throne room and all the angels gathered and the 24 elders and everybody saying amen and all. I had that in my head pretty much all the time, thinking I might see that, I might be there soon, and I was thrilled. Maybe if they find a mass in you, you'll have that same thing. Well, I'm still here talking, aren't I? So does anybody want to know? Yeah, so they sent me to my urologist, and he did a thing called an ectoscopy, that's it. That's a procedure where they look inside your bladder, and I got to see on a monitor right beside me what it looks like inside my bladder. And it was absolutely the best looking bladder on the planet. It was squeaky clean. You know the Beatles' White Album? I thought it looks like the White Album, it's just all white in there. No mass, no spot, no wrinkles, no nothing. I have a beautiful bladder. Yeah, and a healthy bladder. And then I felt kind of disappointed. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hebrews wants us to be like Abraham and patiently wait and have our hope set on heaven's glory. And fix our eyes on the heavenly things. Let's go on in Hebrews now. Hebrews 6:17, more about God swearing to Abraham. For people, here's a general principle from human life on the planet. For people swear by something greater than themselves. Why do people need to swear? Because people lie. So when you're doing a contract with somebody, you want them to swear, right? That's how they would do it forever and ever and ever. You'd swear by, you know, the temple, you'd swear by the gold in the temple. Jesus said, don't do that, but they would. People swear by something greater than themselves. You don't swear by a flea. Like, that's nothing that's going to be binding on this contract we're making. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. We're humans. We have disputes. Things go to law. And so, God, knowing that, seeing that, when God desired to show more convincingly than what? Than just his word, than just his bare word, than just his bare promise. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his person, purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. Abraham, I give you my word, my promise, but I'm going to up the ante. I'm also going to swear, and there's no one greater to swear by like normal human swearing, so I'm going to swear by myself so that you can be doubly sure that what I'm telling you I would do, I'm going to do. Now, why is the author telling us that? How does that relate to us? Because the same God of Abraham is our God. And as he was that trustworthy in his promise to Abraham, he wants us to know he's the same God and that trustworthy to us in his promise to us of a new heavens and a new earth and a new body. And everybody else there has new bodies and righteousness dwells and the glory of God abounds and Christ is at the center and we're all passionate and deeply in love with him and in awe of his beauty and his glory. That is what God promised us. And God says, look at Abraham. Could he trust me? So can you. Hebrews 6:18, let's go on. so that by two unchangeable things, his promise or his word, that's one, and his oath, that's the other, get this, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Oh, that's good. It is impossible for God to lie. Thank God that he can't lie. Can people lie? Yeah, people lie. Distort, twist, conceal, choose what they reveal. It's impossible for God to lie. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, it's been Abraham, God, Abraham, God, Abraham, God, and all of a sudden, it's we. Now he's really talking to you. Now he's really talking to me. He switches to us so that we who have fled for refuge. Watch for that in the closing hymn today, by the way. Mr. Wallace picks them well. So that we who have what? We have fled for refuge. Let's just pause there while we're working up to this. Have you fled to Jesus Christ for refuge? Refuge from what? From sin and judgment and condemnation and eternal death and hell. We have fled to Jesus for refuge, right? Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the wrath of God passes over me and I'm in glory in heaven. He switches from Abraham to us, we who have fled for refuge, so that we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Hold fast to the hope. Hold fast, hold fast. The book of Hebrews again and again. Hold fast, hold fast, hold. Here it is again. So that we might have strong encouragement. So I'm supposed to look at Abraham, how God promised, how God took an oath, and he oath-bound himself in the promise, swearing by himself because there was nothing greater by which to swear. And now Abraham was right to trust and trust and trust and hold fast and wait patiently. And Abraham received the promise that God gave him. We're supposed to look at that and derive from it strong encouragement. This passage is to give you strong encouragement. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the hope that is set before you. Hold fast to appearing in Christ at the last day, righteous through his shed blood. Hold fast to that. The same God who gave Abraham a promise and an oath, that's your God. And he promises that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus and repent of your sins and turn to God, you will be with him in glory forever and ever and ever. Strong encouragement to hold fast. Now, the next verse is even better, if that's possible. You ready for better? It's even better. Hebrews 6:19. We have this. What's the this? Nearest antecedent, the hope, or the challenge to hold fast, holding fast. But I say the hope. We have this hope, understood, as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What a great phrase. We got to squeeze it a little bit and get some of the goodies out of it, some of the juice. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It is an anchor of the soul, an anchor for your soul. Now, what do anchors do? They hold you somewhere, yes. What do anchors do? They keep you from drifting away. What do anchors do? They keep you where you want to be and where you belong, and they keep you from going where you don't want to be. And you have an anchor, not for your boat. That's nice. Boats have anchors. You have an anchor for your soul. So if you're in Christ, you can turn anchor into a verb and say, by the grace of God in Christ, I am anchored. You're looking at a person who is anchored by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. I have an anchor for what? For my soul, for my never dying soul in a world of shifting sands, in a world of flimsy hopes. I have an anchor that goes inside the veil. You know what that's a reference to? That phrase only appears one other time in all of God's word. It's Leviticus 16:2. Once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would enter the Holy of Holies and go behind the curtain, would go behind the veil. I have an anchor in Christ by the grace of God that the chain is attached to me. The chain goes all the way up into the presence of God and is thrown in behind the veil where Jesus, we're going to see, our forerunner, has gone before us. I'm anchored to Jesus by the grace of God. I'm anchored to his saving grace. I'm anchored to his promises by the grace of God, a permanent anchor for my soul. Some of you, you're not believers. I'm so glad you're here. I have a question for you. You have a question for me. Your question for me might be, all right, if I become a Christian, what will I get? Well, not the least of things you'll get is heaven, not hell. And there's lots more we could put on the list, but here's a good one that we're on right here. You will get your soul anchored. You get a sufficient anchor, a solid anchor for your soul. Let me give you a sentence, and to me, this is the sentence I like most in the whole sermon. It is this, put it up, created things are flimsy anchors for human souls. Created things, that's everything. That's anything you can point to. Created things are flimsy anchors, lightweight anchors, temporary anchors for human souls. Is it okay to have created things? Well, sure. He gives us all things richly to enjoy, the Apostle Paul says. Is it okay to have other hopes? Yes, we all have other hopes. Let's be honest about it. We have little, they're all little hopes. They're all flimsy hopes. They're all time-bound hopes. Some of them are greater than others. You might have a little hope, and you might say, well, I hope we get to go on vacation this September. All right, is that okay? Is that evil? No, that's all right, right? You can have little hopes. Some of the larger of the little time-bound hopes might be things like, well, I hope I get over my cancer and live. That might be one you would have. Or it might be, I hope I get to marry somebody. That can be a very strong desire and a legitimate, bigger little hope. I hope I might get to have a baby. We understand some women desire that so deeply, and yet in the providence of God, it's not being fulfilled, and we know how difficult that can be. That may be one of the strongest of lesser hopes. But compared to this big hope, they're all flimsy. They're flimsy in that once you get them, they don't seem to be as satisfying as you thought they would be. They're better in the anticipation than in the getting. Most things on the planet, if I get one of those, and then you've had it 5 minutes and you're already thinking about the next thing. But if I get that? Flimsy hopes for your soul. They don't satisfy. Flimsy anchors for your soul. A large and beautiful house, flimsy anchor. A high status job, flimsy anchor. A large investment portfolio, flimsy anchor. The hope of eternal glory in Jesus Christ. Now that's an anchor for your soul. And it won't go away. It's kept by the power of God through faith. You are kept and it is kept. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a soul-sized anchor? Do you have an anchor for your soul? Without Jesus Christ as anchor for your soul, you are anchorless in the world of shifting sands and blowing winds and waves and sea. Do you have an anchor for your soul? More about that anchor, Hebrews 6:20, next verse. Where is my anchor? It is where Jesus has gone. That place behind the curtain in the presence of God, the place where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. That means you're going there. He went first. He's a forerunner. Probably 3 or 4 or 5 forerunners sitting in the parking lot right now. Toyota forerunners. What's better than a forerunner? Answer carefully. Jesus. F-150, sister. What's better than a forerunner? The forerunner, right? Amen. Do you have Jesus Christ as your forerunner? He's there as a forerunner on our behalf. What is he doing? He's there for you, operating as a great high priest, interceding for you at the right hand of the Father, having become a high priest forever after the order of, here's the name you got to learn to spell before this series is over, Melchizedek. Melchizedek. That'd be a great name for a Labrador retriever. Melchizedek. So we're going to get into Melchizedek, Lord willing, starting next week. We're back to Melchizedek. Let me give you some words of application as we close. Just 2 points. Here's the first one. Very simple. We've said it, but I want you to see it up front, plain and simple. So we are to keep our souls anchored to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hold fast. Only He can anchor your soul. Only He is a strong enough anchor, a big enough anchor, a righteous enough anchor. Only Jesus Christ can rightly anchor a human soul. Don't let the world or the flesh or the devil tell you otherwise. Don't let temptations loosen your hold on the Savior. Don't let persecutions and difficulties loosen your hold on the Savior. Don't let the philosophies of the world call you away from the Savior. Hold fast to Christ. He will anchor your soul. Second thing in closing, and we are to fix our hope on heaven's glory, not on the little time-bound hopes. It's legit to have some of those, and we understand some of those are bigger than others. But we are to fix our hope, the hope of our souls, on heaven's glory. Is your hope fixed on heaven's glory? You know, thinking back to my tumor that wasn't there, I even wondered, was it there? And then the Lord took it away. I don't know. Thinking back to that, earlier in the book of Hebrews, we saw Christ came to deliver all those who were subject to bondage through fear of death. They were slaves all their life. Are you a slave to the fear of death? You shouldn't be in Christ. If you're in Christ and the next great disease befalls our planet, you shouldn't be fearful of dying, maybe fearful of going through being sick. But in Christ, death is what? Gain. Paul says to live as Christ and to die is gain. Fix your hope on heaven's glory, the glory of God, the glory of that place. You glorified, creation glorified, and all of a sudden, Toyota 4Runners and F-150s and even Priuses don't look so great. Close with a verse out of 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul talks about us in our resurrected state and how glorious that will be. And he says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Your labor is not in vain. Amen. Bow with me, please. Father, thank you for this portion of your holy word. We pray that it may come like an arrow and find its mark on the target of our souls. Pray that your word might be powerful today to draw some in our midst here to the Lord Jesus, that they may bow the knee and call upon his saving name and find everlasting life through him. Many of us have, and we bow ourselves low in our hearts before you and say, oh God, have your way with us. Shape us, conform us, make us into the Christ followers you want us to be. Fix our hearts, fix our hope completely on the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, may you indeed anchor our souls. We ask all in your saving name with thanksgiving. Amen.